Right, let's start with a prayer. Lord, we thank you for this passage. Lord, we know that Revelation can have some really complicated stuff in. So, Lord, we just pray that you're going to open it up to us this afternoon, that we're going to hear what you're saying to us and that we'll understand it. And that we're going to have really great takeaways from today, stuff that will really change us and transform us because we've met with you. So, Lord, speak to each of us here today. Amen. Okay, so pop quiz. Worst subject at school. Not including your A-levels, because if somebody's doing A-levels and that's your worst subject, I'm seriously concerned. But hands up, what are the worst subjects at school? Come on, call them out.
Woodwork.
Yeah, the woodwork was a nightmare, wasn't it? You'd make something and take it home and your parents had to guess. What is it? I've no idea. Yeah, go on then. Maths. I knew that was going to come up. Maths, okay. Geography, yeah. I actually, geography, in my final exam for geography, I answered a question on a subject I'd never even studied before. I was that desperate. Go on then. Maths and sciences. Yeah, you see, I kind of knew as soon as I did that what the outcome was going to be. I think, you know, just so we can just make it clear, are there, I mean, obviously I don't want to be rude, but are there any maths teachers in the room? My brother-in-law at the back. Yeah, you see, the trouble is everybody just goes, oh my word, maths, it's horrible, isn't it? Well, you'll be pleased to hear that this afternoon we're going to be looking at numbers. And not the book of numbers, which would have been easier. So look, what we're going to start off by looking at is something called biblical numerology. It's looking at numbers in the Bible. Because God really likes numbers. And he reuses the same numbers a lot. So look, one of the things we do in the afternoon is we have table discussions, yeah? And so on your table, I want you to have a chat now. Give me some examples of numbers that appear a lot in the Bible. So think about numbers that come up again and again in the Bible. Have a chat on your tables. And I'd like some examples if you can give them. Right, okay, here we go. Bit of a pause. All right, let's hear some of the numbers that appear in the Bible. Go on, who's got one? Yep.
Seven.
Brilliant. Seven appears a lot. Give me some examples from other tables. Where does seven appear? No, you've already answered. You've got that one. Anybody else think of seven and where does it appear? Creation. Yep, absolutely. 7 days. Yes. You were going to say that one. Jericho. Seven times around the walls. Naaman. Elisha. When Naaman has to go and dip himself in the Jordan River. 7 times in the river. Okay, so seven comes up quite a bit. Forgiveness. Yes. How many times do I forgive my brother? Yep, absolutely. Seven. Okay, what other numbers did you get? Yes, of course you did, Giles. Where's 153 come up? It's the number of fish. Is that a number that appears a lot in the Bible? I think... Right, other numbers that appear a lot. 12. Go on, give me some examples of 12.
12 disciples.
12 tribes. Okay, other numbers that appear. 40, fantastic. Thank you. This is working really well, as you'll see in a second. 40, go on then. Where's 40 appear? Yep. Fantastic. Okay, so look, all the way through the Bible, you see numbers coming up again and again, okay? And yeah, we've seen that one. So three, nobody actually said three. I'm sure loads of you had three. Three, the number of completeness. 12. 12 is typically used in the Bible when God is talking about, he's talking about God's power, his authority. It also gives that idea of completeness again, but particularly about God's power and authority. 40, you mentioned, a period of testing and trial, 40 years in the wilderness, okay? 7 we got, completion and perfection. God loves these numbers, and they come up again and again in the Bible when he wants to make points. Okay? So these numbers are very often symbolic and representing something. Why is it important? Well, the book of Revelation, we've been working our way through the book of Revelation, and I get 5 chapters, hurrah. But it should have been 7 chapters, thinking about it. But the reason we're going through is looking at what John's vision tells us about God. So John is on this island. He has this vision sent by God. And when we come to this section here, understanding what those numbers mean is actually pretty important. So, eyes down, let's have a look at the passage. Okay, because we're going to start off, bizarrely, with these angels. Okay, there's loads of other bits going on. But I want us to start with these angels because they're kind of like, they help explain the other bits. So we've got 3 angels, okay? It's significant straight away that there are 3. We'll come back to that. There's 3 angels. Flying in midair, okay? So the first angel, okay, he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. So we've got one angel that's going out there and proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the good news. Then you get this second angel, okay, further on. A second angel followed and said, "Fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great." And then there's a third angel as well. And this one sounds pretty dire, to be honest, when you read it. The third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "Anybody worships the beast and its image, receives its mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too drink the wine of God's fury." Now, that's not a good thing. When you look further down, as we see, the wine of God's fury is not something you want. Now, the interesting question is, this angel is talking about this beast, okay? If anyone worships the beast in its image, who or what is this angel talking about? And to understand that, we need to flick back a few chapters. So go back to chapter 12 to start with. So this chapter you'll see is kind of subtitled at the top for your help and ease, "The Woman and the Dragon." Okay? The Woman and the Dragon. And it gives an account of John's vision where he sees this woman fleeing from a dragon. She gives birth to a son, male child, who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter. That's a reference to Jesus. Okay? But this dragon is chasing her and trying to overpower them. And later on, we find out who this dragon is. Verse 9. "The great dragon was hurled down, the ancient serpent called the devil, or Satan, who leads the whole world astray." You see, there's a war in heaven. Satan is opposing God. And the angels fight against him and he's cast down to earth. That's the dragon. Who's the beast? Okay, flick over. Chapter 13. And the dragon, having been cast down to earth and now in his fury, is on earth and says, "Right, I'm going to absolutely wreck the earth." Yeah? "The dragon stands on the shore of the sea. And John says, 'I saw a beast coming out of the seas. It had 10 horns, 7 heads, 10 crowns on its horns, and each head a blasphemous name.'" Verse 3, "One of the heads of the beast seemed to have had a fatal wound, but the fatal wound had been healed, and the whole earth was filled with wonder and followed the beast. People worshipped the dragon because he'd given authority to the beast, and they also worshipped the beast." You see, this second beast comes in. We've got the devil, who's now being cast down to earth. And the beast comes along, and the devil gives him authority on earth. And people say, "Who is like the beast? Who can wage war against it?" Everybody starts to worship this beast. And then we get another beast, verse 11. So the second beast. So we've got the dragon, the first beast, the second beast. "Then I saw a second beast coming out of the earth. It had 2 horns like a lamb, but it spoke like a dragon. It exercised all the authority of the first beast on its behalf and made the earth and its inhabitants worship the first beast whose fatal wound had been healed. Now you're thinking, what on earth is going on now? I've got a dragon, I've got two beasts, they all seem to be doing worshipping and things like that. Okay, look. It's no coincidence that there are three here. A dragon cast down from heaven. A beast who had a fatal wound that's been healed. And a beast that encourages people to worship. You see, this is the trinity of evil. These are the counterpoints to God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. The devil, cast down from heaven, that first beast who has a wound, a fatal wound that's healed, and that second beast who goes around saying, you've got to worship these beasts. This is a trinity of evil. But the trouble is all they are fakes and parodies. They're not the real thing. They've come down on earth and they're wandering around and they're trying to convince everybody that they are. They're no match for the real thing. The dragon, when he's in heaven, even the angels cast him down. The beast that had the fatal wound, he's not like Jesus who died and rose again. And this beast that encourages people to worship, you know how he does it? By coercion. It's not like the Holy Spirit. You see, these are just fake and parodies. They're not the real thing at all. But you know what is really frightening? Is that the world believes them. See, that's the really frightening bit behind this story. These fakes and parodies that the devil has put up on the earth. And suddenly people turn around and say, that is real and true and I will follow and worship that. That's how successful they are. The whole world except God's people wonder at them and follow them. It's a terrifying vision. I guess the question is that something that happened? Is it something that's happening now? Or is it something that, to be honest, is going to happen and we don't have to worry too much about? Have a look at the end of chapter 13. We're talking about the second beast. And John in his vision says this, "This calls for wisdom. Let the person who has insight calculate the number of the beast, for it's the number of a man. That number is 666. Now some of you will have come across that. Maybe in songs or other things. The number of the beast, 666. You see, a lot of people go, this actually happened at a time in history. And they go, let's try and pin it down by working out who that number of the beast is. And you look at it, you go, 666. Who on earth could it be? There's a number of candidates you could look at. You could look at it and say, it's Caesar Nero. Okay? Really, really corrupt Caesar. Okay? And effectively, one of the things you can take the numbers of his, or the letters of his name, turn them into numbers and add them up and you get 666. They go, that's who it was. The trouble is you can do that for almost anybody else as well. Other candidates for 666 have been Hitler. You can do the same with his name. Add the numbers up and you can get to 666. Trump. Yeah. Yep. The number of the beast equals Trump. You can do exactly the same with numbers for him as well. Of course, you've got to be able to switch it, and people have said, yeah, you can take Obama, and you can turn that one into 666 as well. If you play around with the numbers long enough, you can do it. I guess the one that I really like is this one. Dear Ronald Wilson Reagan. Because his name has six letters in each name, and therefore, obviously, Reagan. Ronald Reagan was the beast. Some of the younger generation going, I have no idea who he was. That was an American president. You would have thought, though, his parents, when he was getting christened, his parents going, let's go for Wilson as a middle name. No, we can't go for Wilson. It's got six letters. Surely one of these days somebody's going to say he's the beast because his name's got six letters in each one. And somebody going, don't be stupid. Who would ever do that? But they did. The letter W in Hebrew is associated with the number six. Oh, www. The internet is the beast. You see, the trouble is every time people try and do this, is they go, look, let's pin this down to a period of time. Let's say that then occurred. And that's past. But I don't think that's what the Bible is actually saying at all. I don't think we've gone past that time. Sometimes the simplest explanation is the best. You know, we talked about the number seven. We mentioned the number seven. Seven times around Jericho. Seven times at Naaman. Creation, seven. Seven is used in the Bible to talk about completeness and perfection. And so when we talk about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, you've got seven, 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 because they are perfect and holy. And so therefore, if you've got something that is unholy and incomplete, less than perfect, we have 666 for the dragon, the beast, and the second beast. And he says it's the number of a man, and often people go, well, that means it's a singular person, but actually that word can mean mankind as well. And it's saying, it's clear from these passages that the dragon and the beasts have dominion over this earth. And are misleading people again and again and again, and they are fake, and they are parodies, and they are less than perfect. And so they're 666. What does that tell us? It tells us that there will be a time when opposition to God will be rife. It was certainly relevant in John's time as well. Look at verse 10. This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people. He's talking about the time when that first beast is on the earth encouraging people to go against God. And he says, this calls, present tense. This is happening right now. Those churches that John was writing to were suffering relentless persecution. And has that ever gone away? No. Persecution against Christians has waxed and waned over the years, sometimes greater, sometimes lesser, but it is going to continue until the time when all of the prophecies in this book are fulfilled and complete. We live right now in the time of the dragon and the beasts. We live in that time now. We live in a time of opposition to God, and it's never going to go away. And part of that is, therefore, look, if you're a Christian believer here, I'm afraid I've got some bad news. Number one is expect persecution. We're living in that time. And so when we do get persecuted, and we will, unfortunately, that is the expectation. Because they're against God. That's why, if somebody says something against Islam, they will be accused of being Islamophobic. Or if they say something against the Jews, they'll be accused of being anti-Semitic. But if you say anything against Christians, yeah, it's fine, isn't it? In fact, in many places, it's even encouraged. Discriminate against the Christians. Because we live in that time. Don't know if you saw the news this week. Here we go, hang on. Anybody know what this is? Syrup. Tate and Lyle's syrup. Anybody know what happened this week? Yeah, go on. They got rid of the lion. On the front of Tate and Lyle's, it was started by a Christian. The company was started by a Christian family. And on the front they put a lion, a dead lion actually, with bees inside it. Does anybody know where that reference comes from? Samson. Samson. It's a Bible story. That's what's on the front. And in fact, on the tins, there's a Bible verse. Out of the strong comes something sweet. Okay? But this week, they got rid of it. Because you don't want to have a Bible story on the front of your product, do you? We live in that time where we are opposed all the way through. And we should expect the devil to attack in any way possible. You see, the thing is what he puts up for everybody out there is fake and parodies. It's the rubbish stuff. The devil has gone out there and said, you know what's really, really important? Money. If you haven't got it, you're worthless. Chase it. Because if you've got enough money, that'll make you important. Or status. Yeah? If people don't look up to you enough, who are you? That's what's important. You've got to chase that 3 minutes of fame. your followers going through the roof. That's what's important. And you know what? It's fake and it's parody. And it won't satisfy. Many years ago, I was in Poland. I was in Poland with my dad. My dad had been asked to speak at a youth camp out there. And I was meeting with Polish Christians about my age. The weird thing was, is I'd taken a whole load of food out because I didn't have a lot of food for the camp. So I'd driven out a carload of food. So I get out the car and I'm chatting away with these lads. 17, 18-year-old lads. And I reach casually back in the car, a bit thirsty, pull out a can of Coke, pop the lid and start chatting to them. And I'm aware, as I'm talking, I am no longer the focus of their attention. Every eye is looking at the can of Coke. You see, this was communist Russia. Poland. They'd never seen actual, real Coca-Cola. What they got was the rubbish cola, yeah, that the Russian government, the Polish government used to give them. It was rubbish cola. You know that thing when you go on holiday and you go, can I have a Coke? And they go, we've got cola. And you go, yeah, okay. Because you know it's not going to be like that. And these lads are all staring at this Coke like, oh my word. So I went, does anybody want some Coke? And they were like sipping it reverently, like, oh my word, I've actually had some Coca-Cola. They'd never tasted it in their lives. And it completely blew their mind. They're like, oh my word, that's what cola is meant to taste like. Proper Coca-Cola. Because the stuff that they had was fake and a parody. And that's what the devil has done to everyone in this world. He's convinced them that fame and status and money and all these other things, that's what's important. And it's like fake Coke that tastes rubbish and leaves a bad taste in your mouth. And it's not the real thing. And there's a consequence that goes with that. And I said, look, we start with those angels. And you're thinking, when are you going to come back to the angels? Go back to the angels, chapter 14. Because there is a consequence. You see, the trouble is that when people turn their backs on God, when they follow the dragon and the beast, when they're convinced that actually the fake is what's important, there's a consequence to that. They too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. You see, failing to recognize who God actually is means that there's a judgment against you. And don't get me wrong, this isn't impersonal retribution. It's not God turning around and saying, right, I'm going to smite the lot of you. This is the response of a righteous God to those who refuse his love and grace. And he says, you keep doing that, this is what's going to happen to you. The second angel followed and said, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. I don't know if you enjoy your films, but one that, you know, when you're watching films and the same film just pops up on telly, the same film for about 3 weeks in a row. And the one that keeps coming up for me at the moment is Olympus Has Fallen. Anybody know this one? Olympus Has Fallen. Can anybody give me a basic plot of Olympus Has Fallen?
White House has been taken down by terrorists.
Yep. Yes. White House is invaded by terrorists. Absolutely apocalyptic drama, terrifying situation. How could that possibly be? Yeah, you can imagine brainstorming in the room. What can we come up with for this one? No, let's take it a step further. London has fallen, okay? London's fallen. There's basically the plot of this one is all the prime ministers come to London for a funeral and they're all taken down. Oh, my word. And then finally, of course, Angel has fallen. Who's the hero, the great guy who saved everybody so far? And he's in trouble. You know, when they came up with that, they obviously looked for a title that described something absolutely apocalyptic and terrible that nobody could possibly imagine actually happening, like the White House being taken or London being taken. And somebody said, yeah, let's use that phrase. Olympus has fallen. The second angel followed and said, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. See, the irony is, in those films, the horrible, terrible, apocalyptic event is meant to be the stuff that you put your trust and respect in, the governments and the cities and the capitals. They've fallen, and how terrible that is. And actually, the Bible turns around and says, you know what? There will come a time when those fakes and parodies will fall. Babylon, the city that misleads everybody. And we don't know which city that is. You can put it on anything you want. But it's basically saying all that culture, the fakes and parodies, there will come a time when all of that will disappear and fall. And the lies will be exposed. And all those people that thought that wealth and status and followers were important will suddenly realise it wasn't at all. I have to say, it sounds incredibly bleak when I talk like this. And you're thinking, where's the hope that comes out from this? Where's the action for us as Christian believers? If you're a Christian believer, you're thinking, where does this leave me? Okay, well, I suppose there's one bit is you can go, there will be a time when persecution will end. Great, but that doesn't really help me right now, does it? It's nice knowing that's going to happen, but that doesn't help me tomorrow at school. Doesn't help me tomorrow in my place of work. Where's the hope here? The first angel. Verse 6. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on the earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. You see, all the way through this, all the way through the time when the dragon and the beast are trying to mislead the entire world, all the time when the dragon and the beast and the entire world are turning around and saying, oh, incredible, worship them, there is a voice shouting out across the world and proclaiming the gospel. God doesn't stop. When people turn their faces away from him, he is there shouting out that gospel, proclaiming it on the earth and saying, turn back to me. And Jesus, when he leaves this world to go back to heaven, turns around to his disciples and says, go into all the world. Your job is to proclaim that gospel as well. That's what that great commission is. It's given to each and every Christian. We recognize that we are living in this time of persecution, but regardless of that, we're going to proclaim the truth. Despite everything that the dragon and the beasts and the rest of the world say, that's our duty and that is what we're going to do. We're going to proclaim the truth that Jesus died, that he rose again, and that he came to save. And Christians in Yemen are going to proclaim that same truth. Christians in North Korea, one of the most persecuted places in the planet, will proclaim that same truth. Christians in Pakistan will proclaim it. Christians in South America, in France, in the US and in the UK are going to proclaim it as well. This passage, it says, verse 12, this calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful. You see, that's the point, is we turn around and we say, yeah, I don't care. I don't care that the world is turning around and saying that's what's important, because it's not for me. And I will patiently endure, and I will keep on worshipping God. And I will keep on shouting out that gospel. One day, the lies will be exposed. The fake and the parody that's been put up in this world will become obvious. And those that have actually put their trust in that and said, that's what's important, are going to have a horrible shock. But in the meantime, for us as Christian believers, our job is to be out there proclaiming God's word, proclaiming that salvation, telling them it's fake, telling them it's not real. And more than that, holding out the gospel and saying, you want the real thing? You want the truth? Here's where it is. It's found in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen.